Friends, let's not only celebrate the freedom we have in this country, these 4th of July, and buy a lot of fireworks, right? But let's celebrate the freedom that we have in Jesus. And how do we do that? By trusting what God's word says and living according to it. By living by grace, not by law. By living with joy instead of just trying to buy another toy.
Thanks for visiting the Point of Hope website. Point of Hope is a community of individuals who realize that life is a process. We welcome the skeptical, the curious, the annoyed, and the seeker because we don't have it all figured out, and we are with you in the search for how God wants to bring completeness to our lives. Now, we join with you in listening to this message.
I've been thinking a lot about this thing about freedom, and I've been watching TV, trying to figure out what I'm supposed to learn as I watch the different things that are happening, and why there seems to be a disconnect, not just with people in our country, but also with me and all the stuff that's happening. You know, and I started thinking about the 4th of July, and I thought, when I celebrated the 4th of July, what was really the main reason I celebrated it? And, you know, yeah, there's the fireworks and the freedom thing, but it's more the fun thing, the family thing, the rest thing that motivated my 4th of Julys. You know, but when you think about all the freedoms we have as a country, you know, I'll list some of them: freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom to bear arms, the freedom to vote and elect our leaders, the freedom to pursue my interests as far as my creativity and ingenuity will carry me, of course, under the law. We have a lot of freedoms. We can go places and do things without stopping at checkpoints. It's a wonderful country in which we live with great freedoms that we enjoy. Sometimes I think I forget that the freedoms that we have, someone had to pay for. You know, the life that I have is a gift, and it's by God's grace, but my parents also had to work hard for the life that I've got to enjoy. And I've really been thinking about how the freedoms we have are shaping our culture and our lives more than we realize. So anyway, I've been thinking about this for a while, and I still haven't really solidified my thinking, but I'm going to try to say some things that maybe will get you thinking, okay? I think today, as far as I see, we've kind of let freedom go off the rails a little bit as a country. We want freedom without responsibility. Truth is, many have venerated freedom to a place that God never ordained for it to be. Many today think freedom means that I get to do whatever I want, whenever I want, wherever I want, however I want. That can lead to anarchy, can it? Today, people want freedom from the government, freedom from taxes, which is part of the government, freedom from responsibility, freedom from morality, freedom from their bosses, freedom from their spouses, freedom from the police, freedom from everything. Ultimately today, I think people want freedom from anything, if they really boil it down to the nub, that would limit their personal desires or style. They want freedom to do whatever they want. And I would argue, is that really freedom or is that sin? Friends, that's never been God's plan for freedom for us. That's not why he created the world. That's not why he created you and recreated you in Christ. The difference between God's view of liberty and modernity's is interesting. As I read my Bible and as I read it still, I see that God never created us to be free in the sense of the popular way things are. God didn't create us nor intend for us to live for our own selfish whims, right? He didn't create us to merely live in a free society and be politically free, or for that matter, economically free. Originally, as I read my Bible, he created us and recreated us in Christ to be spiritually free. That was the main thing, so that we could be free. And the way that we're free is by following what God has designed and who God is. To have an unprecedented intimate access with each other and especially with him, that's the freedom that God wants us to enjoy and revel in. It is not God's will for any of us to be enslaved. And the way that we're enslaved, if you see it, is by when we follow what's just in here, our own desires and our own wishes to the nth degree, we're really trapping ourselves, aren't we? Because freedom isn't found from doing what we want. Freedom is found by doing what God has shown us, being humble and loving to be like him. In Genesis 2, we see how free Adam and Eve really were before things went awry. It says, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it, but the Lord God warned, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Now, when God created the world, it was unencumbered, right? It was lavish and rich. I mean, it was amazing. There were almost no restraints on it. I mean, literally, no restraints. Adam and Eve went from, were free to roam anywhere in the garden, free to make any place their home. There was equality, there was economic bounty, in that there was nothing that they lacked. There was expressiveness and openness and intimacy that has never existed since. Everything was blessed. Adam and Eve were blessed until they failed the test. God had only one rule. I mean, not many, just one. He put a no trespassing sign on one tree. And he said, you can't eat. Out of the thousands or hundreds that he made that you could eat, there was this one that you couldn't. Only one. God made this one and only one prohibition because, friends, more than anything else, God wants to freely give him our worship. He wants us to freely obey him. He wants us in freedom to come to him and acknowledge him and live life for him and through him over our whims. He wants us to obey, not disobey. Friends, the more we obey God, the more we follow God, the more blessed we are and the freer we really become. It's hard to think that way, isn't it? But freedom comes, based on my Bible, in doing what God said. Freedom goes away and enslavement happens when I do what I want. And I think our world is becoming a little bit too eye-focused, don't you think? The word for this is obedience, right? God wants us to follow him freely. God didn't create us to live for our own selfish whims. He never reduced life to be a big picnic or a huge playground. It is that just a little bit, but that's not the main thing. Freedom didn't come to Adam and Eve by pursuing a life without limitations. And it doesn't happen with you. So why are you striving for it so much? Freedom came in pursuing what God led them to do. Freedom doesn't come from self-serving interests. It's time to check our hearts a little bit. Psalm 119 says, I will keep on obeying your instruction forever, right? I will walk in freedom, for I have devoted myself to your commandments. What is the psalmist saying here? Freedom comes through obedience. Obeying God is where we find ourselves truly free. Obeying God is where we find the most joy, which is something that Adam and Eve privately didn't do, right? We know what happened. The one thing God said no to, they said yes to. And they thought they should be God rather than God should be God, and sin came into the world. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul pushes back on the secular way of looking at life, which is to be completely unrestrained and unfettered. He writes, you say I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Do not be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. That's where freedom's found, not in fulfilling what I want, but helping other people's needs be met. Just because you get to choose, friends, that doesn't mean that the byproduct of your choices will be great. In fact, I can almost guarantee that every time when we just live our life for what we want, it's going to bring destruction and sadness to our life. And I think a lot of people aren't happy these days because they're trying to make themselves happy. You get what I'm saying? Because you can never make yourself happy. The only way you can find happiness and joy, the scripture says, is through him and following what he says is good, right, and salutary. What's more, in Deuteronomy 30, in the Old Testament, it basically says the choices we make not only set the course of our whole life, the choices we make or exercise bring either blessing or cursing, life or death. I mean, that's what's behind our choices. Are we trying to be free God's way or are we trying to be free our way? If we try to be free our way, it's sin and it's going to lead to sadness and it's going to lead to destruction. Folks, the choices you make to stop and talk to someone who's struggling and offering a word of encouragement can change the course of their week or life. And that's what freedom's all about. Just as your decisions not to talk to someone who needed to hear from you can feed resentment in that person or can keep that person trapped in something that they don't need to be. Many times these days, it seems, people don't seem to be interested in the God-directed boundaries of free will. They don't want really to follow God. No, society seems to have bought hook, line, and sinker into the idea, the belief that I get to obstinately follow my own will, which scripture tells us is sin. In Genesis 3, after they bit in the apple, We get the result. At that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. They sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." In addition to all this, God says there's also going to be a relational conflict between men and women, between people all the time. They're going to experience toil, and they're going to experience pain they never did before. Friends, ever since the fall, mankind has an innate brokenness. This is another thing I want to expose today. An inborn desire, natural proclivity to choose sin and selfish gain over what is good, right, and salutary. You are predisposed on your own. You're always going to do the wrong thing. That's why God needs, you need to follow God. He's going to show you the path of blessing in your life. Now, our dark view of freedom is to do whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want, wherever we want. We want freedom not from sin, but to sin, is what I think. We want autonomy from everything that God has put limits on, which is silly. Truth is, unfettered freedom that calls within us is an unmitigated trap, a lie that will lead us into dark places. It will bring hurt rather than help. It will bring enslavement rather than emancipation. What are the fruits of the flesh? Lust, greed, pride, power, prestige, gluttony, materialism, violence, and hedonism. These things are running rampant in our world today. And if we're honest, at times we're tempted by these things. The fruit of the spirits are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, selflessness, and self-control and love. There is, and there's no law with those things, right? That's what Scripture says. Perhaps the reason why America, this blessed free land that God rose up, is struggling with the highest murder rates, the highest divorce rates, the highest use of legal and illegal drug use in all the civilized world, is because we're pursuing the wrong thing. We think what is right is really wrong, and what really is bad is really good. You know, the story of the prodigal son is an interesting story. Do you remember that? He wanted autonomy. He wanted freedom in his life. And so he said, "Dad, I want to treat you like you're legally dead. I want my inheritance," and he gets it, right? The father lets him have it. He wants to pursue a life of pleasing his unbridled desires. And so he goes and he moves out of the town, and he like Solomon, takes care of all of his desires. He pulls himself away from the people that love him. He pulls him away from the construct that really that kept him anchored in and protected. And where does he find himself when he finally reaches his lull? He finds himself in a pig pen, and his meal each day is from the same trough that the pigs feed out of. If we live freely, my point I want to make to you through that story is it leads us away from God, from life, from what is good, to what is destructive and disconnected. In Romans 7, Paul talks about sin. And he talks about how it's really a part of us, and I think we need to acknowledge this. I think one of the problems with Christianity today is we don't talk about sin. We just want to talk about the good things, like that smiling guy from Texas. He always talks about the good stuff. He doesn't talk about the bad stuff. The key for us is to humbly admit the bad stuff, that we're broken, that we're going to do the wrong thing. Paul says, "I don't really understand myself." I mean, do you understand yourself? Write a book, you'll make millions. "For I want to do what is right," Paul says, "but what do? I don't. Instead, I do what I hate." We want to rebel from the freedom that God would have us walking and running. More than you realize is you are shaped by forces within us that are destructive, that cry to be recognized and be worshipped. The gods of money, of work, the gods of passion, of fame. We never are free of these yearnings. These demands are always a part of who we are. And the key that, why do I talk about this? Because they bring enslavement to you. And that's why Jesus came. Second thought here. And the main part of the sermon is this. Christ came to liberate you from your stinking thinking and your desires that are going to actually cause havoc and wreck your life. Christ came to bring freedom to you. That's why Jesus came. Before starting his ministry, Jesus goes to the synagogue in his hometown, and he picks up the Isaiah scroll, and he reads it in Luke 4. If you want to go there, you can. And the part that he reads is pretty interesting. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the captives will be released. The blind will see, the oppressed will be set free, and the time of the Lord's favor has come." Jesus' mission was to liberate us. As he shares the scripture, he reveals his purpose and his mission, which was to bring freedom. If you think about Jesus, he had compassion on and helped the oppressed and possessed and the hopeless. He freed an adulterous woman about to be stoned. He freed a purposeless Zacchaeus in a tree and a blind Nicodemus. Yes, these miracles, he brought physical healing to them and freedom. But what Jesus was really after was bringing spiritual freedom. We try to find freedom from the externals. Jesus says, no, your big battle is in the internals, and that's why I've come to your soul. Your soul is what's corrupted. You try to fix the outside. Jesus says, no, it's the inside that needs the attention. Follow what I say, and your whole life will change. You know, you think about Jesus. He preached freedom from the mountaintops, from the synagogue steps, from the lakeshore, and he preached it from the cross. And he didn't use words very much. There's only 7 words that he uttered, but there was a demonstration of forgiveness that was amazing. Jesus said before he went to the cross, if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. Truly free. What does that mean? It's lasting, it's eternal, it can never be changed. Some of you need to hear this today. Jesus didn't come to bring political freedom. He didn't come to bring financial freedom or geographic or biological freedom or even physical wellness or freedom, whatever way you want to say it. Though he did heal people and he did help people, those things were done so that he could talk about the ultimate freedom. The freedom Jesus came to bring you and me is both immediate and it's complete. And it cuts to the deepest part of who we are, our souls and our spirit. And it comes to us through faith in Jesus' death and resurrection, period. I like to expose or explore the Christian freedoms that you have that I think we take for granted. First, Jesus gives us freedom from guilt. You know, doctors tell us that many of the stresses and the emotional messes we have led to the illnesses that we carry. These things, these stresses and these messes greatly affect and wound us and have their origin in things from the past. Guilt has power to paralyze you. Have you ever realized that? It has. Done it in my life. To one extreme, guilt can keep us from attempting things, and it can also make us do extreme things to try to earn people's favor, especially God's. Try to do everything. You can either get paralyzed or get worn out. It's the two extremes. Guilt can hold us in destructive relationships or from pursuing relationships at all. Ironically, a lot of things that hold guilty power over us occurred because God gave us the freedom to choose. So the guilt that we have really is from the choices we've made. The problem is we tend to choose the wrong thing, right? Because we're broken inside and we tend to choose the wrong rather than the good. We choose things that will hurt, not help, the things that will wound rather than bless. Friends, isn't it good to know that Jesus came to free us from our guilt, from our broken decisions through the cross? And through faith in that cross that Jesus died on, he forgives you of your sin. He forgives you of your past. So why are you holding yourself still hostage? Why are you still living in the past? God's not in it. He's moved on. He says, I am, not I was. Jesus paid for your sins. He took the penalty of your sin away, right? It's gone forever, so why do you keep on reliving it? God's removed that guilt, so it's time for you to flush it in your life. In Ephesians 1, Paul says, visualize this. His blood freely flowed down, setting us free, right? It covered us. It painted us. It washed us clean. We are forgiven for our sinful ways by the richness of his grace, which he has poured all over us. There wasn't a spot that he missed. You know, when I'd go play in the puddles, mud puddles when I was a kid, because I liked to be around dirt, you know, my mom would make sure that I was squeaky clean behind the ears and everything. And that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. He took care of it all. We're squeaky clean in his sight. Psalm 103 talks about how much God has removed the guilt away. It says, right, as far as the east is from the west, those two things never touch. 2 Corinthians 5, and some of you need to hear this today because you don't believe it. If anyone is in Christ, if anyone believes in Jesus, he is or she is a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come, so let guilt go. Second thing Jesus gives us is freedom from our evil desires. God has not only forgiven us, but has and continues to give us power to overcome our evil desires. I think sometimes we don't tap into that. He gives us his Holy Spirit through faith, right? To constantly resupply us with strength and grace, right? And truth to navigate things. He is our spiritual radar, right? That shows us warning when things are going the wrong way. Jesus' freeing power has given us the ability to stand where we would have run or crumbled before. He has given us a power to not only resist evil, but has, and this is the big one, to serve and pursue God's love and goodness. He gives us power to lead a godly life. That's what Scripture says. Galatians 5 says, for you have been called to live in freedom. We're free people, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to selfishly satisfy our sinful nature, which leads to shaming, hiding, alienation, enmity, toil, and death. These things are antithetical to the Christian freedom. Instead, we need to pray so God helps us use our freedom to serve God and love others. You know, Jesus freed us, 2 Peter says, so we can willingly, wholeheartedly, joyously serve God. The reason Jesus freed you from all your past, from all your sin, is simply so that you could serve him. John Piper says, true isn't just doing those things we want to do, but the opportunity, the ability, and the desire underlined to do which will give you most joy 10,000 years from now. We always think about the immediate. One of the ways that we can find about freedom is by just thinking ahead, what will we think in 10 years or 100 years or 1,000 years if I do this? True freedom is the freedom to do what we ought, not what we want. Freedom isn't doing whatever we dream of or acting on every wild idea that we have. True freedom, Christian freedom, friends, is choosing to do what God approves, because you know that will bring the greatest joy 10,000 years from now. And Jesus' death and resurrection gives us freedom from the law. You know, Jesus' suffering and death not only frees us from eternal destruction, but from the fear of the law. You know, I don't fear God anymore. I don't fear when I look in the mirror of the law anymore. I just know that I need God's grace. I can walk to God boldly, and I can pray for things from God because I don't look at my sin anymore. I look to God's forgiving power and his goodness. My goal and our goal should be to please God now, not to try to pay for our sin, but to just please him because we want to. Love drives us. You know, another thing here, Jesus' death or Jesus' freedom also gives us freedom from religion and others' expectation. In John 8, Jesus proclaims, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You know, I was thinking about this one, religiosity. Several years ago in ministry, I realized that when I went to seminary, that they trained me to do things legalistically. The professors told me what the best ministry practices were and the best programs, but those were 20 years out of date just to begin with. And then when I got in ministry and I started trusting God more, I realized that there are many ways to do something and that I didn't have to do it that way. I recall one time I was at seminary and I was with a pastor or the preaching teacher or professor, and he gave me a D on a sermon or something. And I went or C, maybe it was a C. Yeah, I think it was a C. And I got these though. You know, he said, well, you need to write it this way. And I told him, I said, listen, I'm not trying to write a sermon for you because I'm not you. I'm trying to write a sermon that flows out of who I am. And I got a little cocky, which I won't get into. But I told him, I said, listen, I'm going for a C in this class, which is what I got. But I said, I want to do it the way that God designed me, not the way he designed you. And I learned that I was, they were, seminary kind of formed me in a one way, but I'm telling you, if I would listen to what they said, I would never be pastor of this church. This church wouldn't exist. And I tell you, you wouldn't come. You know, another thing I learned in ministry about the freedom of Christ was that when I first started ministry, and even here in this church, maybe 10 years in, I realized that I was a people pleaser, that I was living life to serve other people. And you know what happens when you try to serve other people, make them happy? Does it work? Somewhere along the way, when I almost, you know, had a flat tire, one of many, Joan would tell you, I realized it's best to serve one person, and that's Jesus, right? At the end of the day, he's the only person that counts, right? And so I started following Jesus, in my opinion, and other people, and yeah, there was some conflicts, but you know what? It made life so much easier, and it freed me up to be myself and to follow what I think God had me do. Some of you are people pleasers still. Some of you may be trapped in religiosity. You know, God didn't call you to join a religion. He died for you and rose again to have a relationship with you, right? So stop doing all this Christian, I call it Christian aerobics or this religious stuff. Jesus really isn't into that. He's into you, and he wants you to be into him. We see Jesus fighting these religious battles on the Sabbath. It's around in Luke 6. Interesting thing. In the first few verses of Luke 6, his disciples are going somewhere with him, and they're stopping and they're eating some grains, and because they're hungry, they're starving, and the Pharisees get mad at him, and they say, hey, tell your people to stop it. This is the Sabbath. And they equated taking the seeds off of the wheat, off of the stalks to be work. And you can work on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, wait a minute. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. This is cool. And then another time Jesus is on the Sabbath, and they try to set him up, the Pharisees do later in Luke 6. And they want him to heal this guy, because see, if he heals this guy on the Sabbath, they think that he's working and he's going to sin. And they're trying to get him to sin. And Jesus heals him, right? And he says that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Jesus blows up this whole idea of religiosity. Jesus blows up this whole idea of people pleasing. There's one person to please, and it's God. And there's one relationship that counts, and it's God. And the last freedom that I'm going to talk about is the freedom that God gives us from the fear of death. This week I sat at Jim Vorwick's bedside. I had the honor of reminding him, more than I have any person in my life, the joy of heaven and faith in how faith in Christ Jesus saves. I sang it to him, I talked it to him, I read it to him in the Bible. How death is not an ending or a doorway to eternal damnation, how it's a victory. It's an elevator ride to get to an ongoing eternal home. This is not something we're to fear, friends, or to avoid. So why are you? This is something for us to look forward to. I know that sounds kind of macabre, but it's true. I mean, we should be looking forward to it. Hebrews 2 tells us how by Jesus' death and rising, Jesus broke the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. You know, we try so hard to avoid aging. There's hair paint, there's hair dye. I've researched all this, by the way. There's hair pieces, and they're even pop riveting herein. And I'm waiting for the home kit because I don't want to pay the money. We fear getting older, right? We cringe over our wrinkling and weakening. Yes, these are signs of degenerative process that goes on in all of our bodies. They are also signs of us moving closer and closer to the gentrifying process that comes in heaven, right? Friends, do you really want to live in this world with these bodies and this mess for 100 years? I mean, do you really want that? Some of you are going to say, yeah. Okay, 150 years then, all right, for you. No, we don't want to stay here. If we're living for this place, that's pretty sad. Do you like what is happening in the sin-laced world in which we live? Do you like the direction, the duress, the division, and the disunity our society is presently going through, which is only going to increase because that's what happens? Once the cat's out of the bag, it's not going to get easier. I want to remind you that there's a better place. There's an eternal life waiting, and there is God in heaven who just wants to see you. And he's Jesus Christ. And he says he's preparing a place for us and also a huge embrace for us. And I'm looking forward to that big hug. That's why as Paul was facing being beheaded, he looked death in the eyes and he trumpeted these great words of faith, which I remind you of as I read to Jim. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and law gives sin its power. But there's the big but. Thank God he gives us the victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, in Christ, and I mean today, starting today, and for all your tomorrows, the best days of life are not behind us, but ahead of us. In closing, I came across a story that I thought I would read to you. It's a story about a bazaar that was held in a village in northern India. Everyone brought their wares, and they wanted to trade or barter that stuff. And one farmer brought a whole covey of quail. He had tied the string around one of each of the bird's legs, so the other ends of the string were tied to a ring, which fit loosely on a central stick. He taught the quail to walk in circles just around and around and around like mules at a sugarcane mill. Nobody seemed interested in buying the birds until a devout Hindu man came along who held to Hindu's idea of life and wanted to free all the quail. So he asked the merchant, I want to buy them all. Is that okay? And the farmer was overjoyed and said, yes. Took his money and was happy. But then the farmer said, hey, do you want me to kill all the birds for you so you can eat them? And the Hindu man said, oh, no, I want you to set them all free. Free, the farmer said. Yes, the guy said, free. So the farmer cut the strings from the legs and turned the quail loose. Now, it's interesting what happened next. Those birds simply continued marching around in the same old circles that they always had. Finally, the Hindu man had to shoo them off, but even then they landed a few yards away from him. The birds all got back in their circle and just kept marching around and around and around in circles. They were free and tied, unfettered and unbound. They had been paid for. They were redeemed. Yet they kept going in circles as if they were still tied up like they always had been. Friends, there are so many people, and especially Christians, that are just like that. They are walking around in circles of legalism and hedonism and greed and guilt and performance-based achieving and earthbound ways of living, or under the yoke of others' opinions or religiosity that someone threw on them. And they're living in fear and timidity and doubt and joyless lives and non-grace walking when they could be soaring like quail in freedom. Perhaps that's you. Friends, let's not only celebrate the freedom we have in this country, these 4th of July, and buy a lot of fireworks, right? But let's celebrate the freedom that we have in Jesus. And how do we do that? By trusting in what God's Word says and living according to it. By living by grace, not by law. By living with joy instead of just trying to buy another toy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us today that you have blessed us not only with earthly freedoms in this country, which so many countries don't have, but you've blessed us with the internal stuff, the eternal stuff. You freed us in Christ. You've given us new life. We're new creations in you. You have set us free to love, to not look behind, to not worry about what the loss is, but just worry about loving the people in front of us and praying for them and being like Jesus. It's so simple. And we thank you and forgive us for all the many times we throw ourselves back into slavery, whether it's because of sins that we keep on committing or it's just fearing you when you just want to be loved. Thank you for new eyes, we pray, and help us to fly. Through grace in Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that the message met with your needs today. The community of believers at Point of Hope would be blessed if you would care to visit with us. You will find our address and phone number on the contact page of this website, which is www.pointofhope.org. If you have a particular need for prayer or need to know more about Point of Hope, send your prayer need or request for more information on the appropriate contact page.